you know. Well, praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time and open up to hymn 52. Oh, what a blessing the Lord's table is this morning. It's just such a drawing close to the Lord time, and it's such a refreshing time. A self-examination time. Self-reflecting. Let the Holy Spirit search us, indeed. Hymn 52, we'll stand, and we're going to sing the first and second, and this is probably my favorite hymn of all time, because of the fact that it talks about our victory. Our victory, amen? Amen? It's in Jesus. We know that. We know that for a fact. First and second, folks, hymn 52. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory.
Woo-hoo! Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bound me with his redeeming blood.
Oh, yeah!
He loved me and I knew him. And now my love is to him. He plunged me to victory, beneath that cleansing blood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me that victory.
Everybody now.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath that cleansing blood.
Woohoo! Please be seated, church. Good singing this morning. And thank the Lord for that victory that Jesus gives. He's the only one that can. Buddha can't do it. Muhammad can't do it. Allah, no way. Only Jesus can give the victory. Oh, glory. Well, before we get to our Bibles, let me just pass around the tray for the empties. And that way you won't have to bother with those. Okay. Praise the Lord. John chapter 4 this morning, beloved. John's gospel. And as I always tell you, a preacher could spend his entire life's ministry in the gospel of John without ever exhausting it, because there's so much to preach. There's so many messages from John's gospel. And this morning I want to call your attention to one of them from one verse. An incredible message from the Lord Jesus Christ we find in John chapter 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning, beloved. Jesus Christ has just won a soul to himself. I was going to say to the Lord, but to himself, right? He's the Lord. And there was a woman of Samaria. And immediately after winning her, he makes a statement, a most incredible statement in John chapter 4. Look with me at verse 24. Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to speak to you, beloved, from this text on five attributes of God. Five attributes of God. Father in heaven, how we thank you for verse 24. Lord, we thank you that no other person in the history of eternity could have given us this truth from verse 24. These five attributes of God. Only someone who came from heaven could have known this and revealed it to mankind. We're so grateful this morning that Jesus did just that. We're so thankful this morning that Jesus taught us who you are. We're so thankful this morning that Jesus Christ hath revealed God the Father to the world, if they'll only receive the knowledge of Christ. Father, we ask you to bless your word to us this morning. And Lord, I pray you teach us what be these five attributes of God the Father. And Lord, we're so thankful for the revelation of Jesus Christ found in verse 24. We'd ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. I can remember reading a book when we were on the mission field in Colorado to the Ute Indian tribe. Wife and I spent 4 years on the mission field. The book was entitled The Existence and Attributes of God, written by Stephen Charnock. Charnock lived in the 1600s. He was contemporary with Matthew Henry and these great Puritan theologians. And Stephen Charnock, one of my favorite authors of all time, it's over 1,100 pages. It's about that fat, the book, The Existence and Attributes of God. I read it through 3 times. I underlined almost every word, and it's so good. Oh, man, if you want to borrow it, let me know. I'll lend it to you. You won't be able to put it down. Why? Because it talks all about the attributes of God. God is love. God is wisdom. God is holy. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is good. All of the attributes of God he wrote about. And listen, folks, it was so good I couldn't put it down because I was learning more and more about my God. Amen? As you study the Bible, and as you see the attributes of God revealed in the Scripture, you will fall more and more in love with him as you learn about his attributes. That's what he's like, his characteristics. There's nobody like God. I can just tell you this morning, folks, there's nobody like him. There's nobody worthy of your attention and your adoration and your love but God. He's so wonderful. He's a counselor. He's a mighty God. He's a heavenly Father. I mean, he's everything you need, child of God, for time and eternity. I want to give you five attributes of God this morning. Beloved, and as we study the Scriptures today, and we begin to understand how great and awesome he really is, we'll grow to love and appreciate him all the more in our lives. I want to give you five attributes of God from verse 24. Follow me, brethren, as we explore some of what God is. First, God, the first thing that Jesus Christ reveals is that God is invisible. God is invisible, right?
Right.
That means it takes faith to know him. Look with me here in verse 24. Jesus says, God is a spirit. Spirit. And the Bible says, a spirit hath not flesh and bones. A spirit is invisible. The first attribute I want you to see is that God is invisible because he is spirit. Now, Jesus goes on to say, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is, with our invisible inner man. He wants your heart. That's your spirit part, your invisible part of you. Okay? Now listen, we must not worship any image, idol, or statue. We must not worship any person, animal, or object. We must not seek after amulets, mediums, or aids. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus Christ is the image of the what? Invisible God. He is the express image of the invisible God. That means if you want to know God, you've got to go to his Son, who is the image of God. You see that? Now, some people don't like that, but he's invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, don't turn there. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He says God is a King, he is eternal, he is immortal, and he is invisible. That's why you've got, listen to me, you've got to come to God by faith. You've got to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. God will not knock on our front door and say, may I come in. But he is knocking on the door of your heart and asking his way in. Why? Because he's invisible. God does not want you to depend upon crosses or amulets or any kind type of materialistic rosary beads or anything. He doesn't want any of that because he's invisible. He's not physical. Okay? Now, we know by faith, we know God. We may not see him, but we can experience him. We can feel his presence. We can feel his power within. Listen, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at this verse. Hold your place in John. We're coming back. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible speaks about this invisible God and shows us how we must seek him. Amen? In Hebrews chapter number 11. Look with me in Hebrews 11 at verse 27. Speaking of, back up to verse number 24. This is speaking of Moses, man of God. Moses, by faith, not by sight, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew who his mother was, and it wasn't Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, not by sight, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. Invisible. Listen to me, folks. Moses lived in the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the entire canon of Scripture. And yet this man walked by faith and lived his life as seeing him who is invisible. You, my beloved brethren, this morning must need to live your life as seeing him who is invisible. Amen? No, we don't see him physically, but we see him with 20/20 spiritual vision spiritually. We see him working in our lives. We see him answering our prayers. We see him winning souls. We see him working through us. Amen? We see God, though he is invisible to the naked eye. How about this? Listen carefully. What if God... Okay. I knocked on this door once, and this happened to all of us. I'm sure it's happened to all of us. Knock on this door and say, can I give you a gospel tract, tell you about my Savior, Jesus Christ? And the guy says, you know, if Jesus Christ himself was to knock on my door, then I would believe. And I said, no, you wouldn't. And he said, what do you mean? I said, you refuse to believe on him by faith. But I said, what about all the people who saw him in the flesh 2,000 years ago and didn't believe? They still didn't believe though they saw him bodily. See? They want some sign. They want some miracle. They want some manifestation of Jesus. And Jesus says, just believe on me. Just believe on me, the invisible God. Now, secondly this morning, first that God is invisible. I see a second attribute back in John chapter 4. And that is this. Jesus reveals that God is intimate. Oh, I like this. God, you know that God is an intimate God? Go with me to verse 23 of John chapter 4. Jesus says, verse 22, you worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Why, Jesus? For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Did you hear what Jesus Christ just said? He said God wants intimacy with you, spiritually speaking. God wants to spend time with you. God wants you to worship him. Oh, this is getting good, because the second attribute I see about God is that not only is he invisible, but he is intimate. He is intimate. He is intimate because he is like a father to us. He longs to have fellowship with us. God is love, you know. And he loved us so much that he sacrificed his own son for our salvation, that we could have fellowship with him. Wow! You know why? He seeks intimacy. God seeks intimacy with his people. Now, folks, listen to me. He created man to have fellowship with himself. That, did you realize why God made Adam? Think with me, church. What are we doing here this morning? God created Adam to have fellowship with him. God created Adam to be intimate with God, that Adam could fall at God's feet and say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Tell me all about the universe. Tell me how you created everything. Have intimacy with me, Lord. Have communion with me. Oh, I tell you this morning, church, he desires intimacy with you. And you know what? It's like a husband whose his wife never speaks to him. What kind of marriage is that? Or a wife whose husband never pays any attention to her? What kind of a marriage is that? They want intimacy. Your wife wants. So does the Lord. He wants to spend time getting to know one another. Beloved, we must know him, and we must live close to him in order to experience this divine intimacy. It's a heavenly, spiritual intimacy that I'm talking about. Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul says, I want to get to know Jesus. I want to know him intimately. I want to know him like my best friend. I want to know everything about him. Amen? Why? Because God is intimate. Go to Psalm 103. Hold your place again in John. We're coming back. In Psalms 103. Listen to this. David writes in Psalm 103 an incredible statement about God. He says in verse 1, and listen to the heart of David through this pen, inspired by the Holy Ghost. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindnesses and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, an infinite distance, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You know what David is saying here? He's simply saying that God is an intimate God. He's merciful. He's kind. He's gracious. He's good. He's love. Oh, folks, people in the world have the wrong idea about our God. They think that God is some kind of bully on a pulp, with a bullwhip, and he's mean, and he just wants to put somebody in hell. No, that's not God. God is merciful and loving and kind, and he wants them to come to his son that they might have intimacy with him. Even if they won't, he wants them to. How about this? What if a husband and a wife never spoke to one another? They live under the same roof. They eat the same food. They sleep the same bed, but they never spoke to each other. Wouldn't that be a strange relationship? Listen, folks, how many Christians make this mistake? They don't speak to the Lord daily. They don't have a present time in their prayer closet with the Lord, with fellowship and intimacy with him. I'm here to tell you this morning that not only is God invisible, but God is intimate. And he desires intimacy. But thirdly, something else back in our text in John chapter 4. Look with me at verse 24. Not only is God invisible, not only is God intimate, but Jesus says that God is immortal. God is immortal. Look at what he says, verse 24. God is a spirit. You ever try killing a spirit? You can't. A spirit is invisible and you can't affect it anyway. Now listen, folks. Why? That's because God is immortal. A spirit is an immortal being. Now, Hebrews 13:8. Don't turn there. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Why? Because he's immortal. He's immortal. Now, do you realize that there was never a time when God was not? There was never a time when God was not God. He's not confined to time and space as you and I are. He never dies. Therefore, we can boldly commit our lives to him because he always is who he is. He always was who he was, and he always will be who he is. Ooh, that's good. That's comforting. He will always be there to help us. He will never let us down. God is eternal, and we must put our hope and trust in this eternal, immortal God. He's the only one that can carry us through eternity because he's an immortal being. Amen. Go to 1 Timothy. Hold your place again and go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Oh, don't miss this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 13. Don't miss this, church. Verse 13. Paul says to the preacher boy, Timothy, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath what? Immortality. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Paul says by the Holy Spirit here that Jesus Christ is the only one possessing immortality. That's why you got to get into Christ. You got to get into the body of Christ if you want immortality. Amen. If you want eternal life. Why? Because verse 16 says he only hath immortality. That's a powerful, powerful verse. Now, folks, what is immortality? What is it? Immortality, listen, the Greek word means, are you ready for this? I don't know if this is a word, but this is the one I use, deathlessness. Immortality means deathlessness. It means you can't die if you have immortality. That's what Jesus Christ has, deathlessness. What does deathlessness mean? It means to be without death. Ever. Did you know that you can't die? You know why you can't die? Because you have eternal life. If you have eternal life, you can't die. Your body, they can bury 6 feet under, but you're not dead. Right. You're a soul. And you live with a him once your body goes under. Now, listen, folks. A man is always wanting to create a time machine. You ever seen these movies with the time machine? They strap the thing on the guy's head and whoop, 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 they put him in the seat, they strap him in, whoop, 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 and he goes back in time a million years. You know, he wakes up in the BC, in the Stone Age or some dinosaurs or something. Or you seen where he goes into the future and, you know, they're all like flying around in flying cars and funny hats and stuff like that. Well, folks, if you really could do that and you really could make a real time machine, and you really went back in time a million years, or let's say you really went forward in time a million years into the future, you know who you'd find? God. You'd find God. He'd be sitting there with his arms folded and saying, where you been? Because he's there right now. Can anybody grasp that? Amen. He inhabits eternity. The God we serve is no ordinary God. Because this God inhabits all of time, space, and eternity simultaneously. Wow. Do you know what that means? Oh, I'm going to blow you away. You better buckle up right here. It means that God can go back in time and fix things. Did you hear what I said? You had a tough childhood? Somebody mistreated you? God can fix that in you. Oh, he's able to do all things well, beloved. Why? Because he's immortal. But I see another attribute of God in our text in John chapter 4. God is not only invisible. God not only is intimate. God not only is immortal, but God is indignant. Jesus says God is indignant. What does that mean? Look with me at verse 23. John 4:23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers... Time out, church. The indication in verse 23 is that there's a whole bunch of false worshipers in the world. Amen. Are you listening? False worshipers. Oh, they bow down. They wear these robes and they look all holy, but they're not, because they're false worshipers. Look what Jesus says. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him, what's the next word? Must. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus just said in one word, in verse 24, must, that God is indignant. God is indignant. He is a God of indignation when it comes to worshiping him. Did you hear what I said? He is absolutely indignant against all those who attempt to reach him by some other way than through his Son, Jesus Christ. The word indignant, it means violent, passionate, abhorrence, anger, vengeance, wrath. God is wrathful against those who attempt to reach him by bypassing his Son. He abhors false religion. He abhors false worship. He abhors those who choose to approach him in some other way. Now listen, there is a day of judgment coming when God will judge the wicked. Man does not understand that. If he did, he'd get saved quick. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hold your place again in John. And flip over with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at this verse. God is indignant concerning his worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, look with me at verse 10:25. We read, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that's church, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Okay? Saying you can't get saved again. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Notice the word in verse 27. God is indignant. Which shall devour the adversaries. Now notice in verse 27 that God's indignation against those who seek some other way of worshiping him will devour his enemies. You see that? He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who had trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He says, God is indignant against those who tread his son underfoot. That means counting Jesus' blood as none effect. No, I don't need Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't need the cross. I don't need the blood. Oh, really? You will suffer God's indignation one day. Why? Because God is indignant when it comes to his Son and worshiping him. All right, folks, we've seen that God is invisible. We've seen that God is intimate. We've seen that God is immortal. We've seen that God is indignant. But one last attribute we must consider from John chapter 4. And that is this, that God is invincible. God is invincible. Listen, folks, hear me in closing this morning. God is invincible, and there is no force in the universe that can defeat God. Did you hear what I said? He's the champion of eternity. That means nobody can ever challenge him to a fight and win. You know how dumb the devil is? The devil is so dumb that he thinks he can beat Jesus Christ in a fight. Because the Bible says that he's going to challenge him during the tribulation period to a fight. And the Bible tells us what's going to happen to the devil. He's invincible, man. I mean, you can't mistake the scripture for who our God is. He is Almighty God. He is omnipotent God. He is invincible, undefeatable God. And that's our God. His name is Jesus Christ, the mightiest name in all of eternity. Now hear me in closing, beloved. No force in all of eternity can defeat God. That means that as long as you have God on your side, you are invincible. I like that. I like that a lot. Why? Because the Lord said to John, "No man shall be able to pluck you out of my hand." Amen? Amen. My Father's hand is greater than all. It means you're invincible. You're in his hand. He says, nobody, even Satan, can take you out of my hand. Nobody. Wow. Now listen, Christian, you are guaranteed victory over all opposition because of our God's invincibility, if that is a word. He's invincible. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Look at this. I want to prove to you from Scripture that God is invincible, and therefore, so are you. If we could only grab hold of this truth, we'd charge hell with a squirt gun. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, in closing, hold your place in John. We'll come back. In Romans 8, verse 31, look at it. Paul says, in culmination of the glorious truths he's uncovered in Romans 8, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? How about persecution? Famine? Nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed, martyred, all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul simply puts it this way. Our God is invincible, and therefore no one can separate you from his love, because he's invincible. Woo! I like that. My message today is five attributes of God. And John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said it best. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In closing, let me give you this. The great missionary David Livingstone, he spent 17 years in Africa, but he had not faced such peril. The white man was surrounded by hundreds of hostile, angry natives in the heart of the jungle. They wanted to kill him. Why? He was preaching the gospel and saving the natives from the witch doctors. Listen, he was now in danger of losing his life for preaching the gospel. He was now contemplating fleeing the jungle in the night. But he recorded it in his journal on January 14th, 1856. David Livingstone wrote in his diary, I quote, "I felt much turmoil of spirit tonight in prospect of having all my plans for the evangelization of this great nation and teeming population knocked off by a band of savages tomorrow. They said they'll kill me. But tonight I read that Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, David, even unto the end of the world. And knowing that these are the words of a gentleman of the most sacred honor, I've made my decision." Livingstone writes, "I will not cross and run tonight over the river as I had planned to do. Should such a man as I, with such a promise as this, flee in the face of danger? Nay, Verily, I shall take observations for latitude and longitude tonight, even though they may be my last. I have perfect peace of heart and mind. I go to preach the gospel. Thank you, my Lord Jesus, again, Livingston wrote. Folks, you know what Livingston understood? He understood that God is invisible. He understood that God is immortal. He understood that God is invincible. He understood that God is intimate. And he understood that God is undefeatable. My message this morning is five attributes of God. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight, this morning, Lord, for the message from your word concerning five attributes of God. And Lord, I want to thank you for the man, David Livingston, and the testimony that he recorded in his journal. That verse, Jesus, when you said that you were with him and that all power was given unto you, he didn't run from the fear of death. He stayed and preached the gospel and evangelized a nation. Lord, I'm so thankful this morning that we have the same promise of Jesus Christ, who is invincible, that he is with us always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We're so thankful that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us, that we may boldly say, the Lord is mine helper, and I will not fear what man shall do. Lord, I'm so thankful this morning that we have the true and living God on our side, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. His name is Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so grateful for the knowledge of the truth, which is the knowledge of God, which is the knowledge of the Holy, the Word of God. We're so thankful, Lord, for these five unchangeable attributes of God. There's so many more. Lord, there's so many more attributes that we could study and examine, but time would fail us, Lord. One thing we know is that you are love, and you have chosen to love us unconditionally. Lord, I thank you this morning that there's nothing we could ever do to make you love us more, and there's nothing we could ever do to make you love us less. Lord, thank you for that kind of love. That kind of love that says, love me back. Love me back. We do this morning, Lord. We love you. We love you for who you are. We love you for your attributes. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. And let's stand for a time of invitation this morning. And maybe you just want to come forward and tell him how much you love him. And how much you appreciate his glorious attributes. Let's open up our hymnals this morning to hymn number 10. Hymn number 10 really says it all concerning this morning's message. Because of these truths, what are we going to do about it? I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to lean upon him. Amen. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Hymn 10. And we'll sing all three. Praise the Lord. Yes, indeed. The altar is open if you need it. Oh, thank you, Lord.
What a fellowship, what a joy is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And secure from all alarms, we're leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. We're leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. and secure from all of us.
Now,
leaning, 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 leaning on the everlasting arms.
Oh, yes, we are. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a blessing to be leaning on Jesus Christ, knowing that his arms will never give out. Amen. He's omnipotent. Never have to fear, never have to worry. He's in control. Father, thank you this morning for who you are. Thank you for your five attributes we looked at. And Lord, thank you that we can daily lean upon those everlasting arms and know that they will not fail. Oh, Lord, I like how Moses put it there in Genesis. He said, in the Song of Moses, he said, God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He said, God's holding me up, God's keeping me going, and he will not fail me. We thank you for that this morning. Lord Jesus, bless us this afternoon with a good day, and bring us back tonight at 6 if we're able for the Olivet Discourse Part 5. Lord, we look forward to worshiping you again. And we thank you, Lord, for the Lord's Day is Sunday. It's because on Sunday you rose from the dead, victorious over every enemy, victorious over our sins. We love you and we thank you again for the Lord's table this morning. It was precious, Lord. We draw closer to thee as a result. Bless us as we're dismissed. Go before us and use us for thine honor and glory. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord, folks.